Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning I want to look at, as the title says, this what God desired, Christ delivered. What I'm looking at is that passage we saw in Exodus, where we have the people of Israel are gathered at the mountain. We're reading that in chapter 19 of Exodus. Do you know what happens at that mountain? It hasn't happened yet, but what happens when Moses goes up to that mountain? The Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments is chapter 20, so this is before that. And it's important to realize this is before that. And often Exodus can be a bit of, we read about the people in slavery, we read about the plagues, don't we? We read about parting of the Red Sea, people go into the desert, they get the Ten Commandments, they mess up, etc. But we seem to miss that there's a whole pile of things that happen between crossing the Red Sea and getting the Ten Commandments. For example, the manna, that's already happening. Water has come out of the rock. The Lord God has done lots of stuff. And then we may also have missed the passage that we looked at today. I know myself, even though I'd read Exodus many times, it was probably some 15 years or so ago that it really dawned on me what was happening in this passage. I don't know about you, but I must admit sometimes in when I read the Bible, my head's not fully in gear. You know, I'm reading the words, but they're not registering properly. But later on, the Spirit gives me a good kick in the rear, and you suddenly, or someone else says something, and you say, no, it doesn't say that. And you go and look at, oh, it does say that. What's going on here? And this passage many years ago was one of those things. Because we have here that God says to the people that they are going to be a kingdom of priests. Not just a kingdom that has priests. They got to be that, we know that. But a kingdom of priests. The idea here is that God is talking about the blessing that was given to Abraham, that one day his descendants are going to be a blessing to all nations. And Israel as a kingdom of priests would mean that they would be the ones who stand before God, who intercede with God for all the other nations. That's what that phrase means. You're not a kingdom of priests for yourself. A priest is for someone else. And so a kingdom of priests is for other kingdoms. And this is what God desired for Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt. He wants them to be this kingdom of priests. And Moses is going to go up to the mountain and is going to find out some of the details of exactly how that's going to come about, which will include, of course, the Ten Commandments. And how do the people respond to this? No worries, we got this. We will do everything the Lord has said. Don't we sometimes sound a bit that way? Love your neighbor. Yep, not a problem. I'll do that. Gee, it's a bit hard. Every neighbor. I really got to love those people I don't like. What about the ones who annoy me? Yes, them as well. You know, we often speak and we're not thinking of the consequences of what goes on. And we as Christians, we're guilty of that as well. So don't, as we go through the story, don't pick on the Israelites. The Israelites are often a way of shining a mirror on ourselves and seeing how we too we too don't follow what God desires for us. Now, shortly before this happens in the passage we just read, God points out that the people that are standing there, this is within, we're looking at over the last few months, they've seen everything. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's back in verse 4 of that passage. One of the things that I think we often miss when reading the Old Testament is we often the things we focus on, we need to go back a bit and see what's happened just before. It's like the Ten Commandments. We often start with the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. But our Jewish friends are much better. They don't say that the Ten Commandments start there. They say they start earlier, where it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. God starts by pointing out, look at all of this that I have done. I have shown you how much I love you. And this is what's happening here too, isn't it? Before he gives them their calling, and this is the calling of the nation of Israel. We have, as Christians, have a calling also, but the calling of the nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. He's not just doing that out of the blue, is he? He's pointing out, I am your God. I love you so much. Look at all these things that I have done for you. You have seen the might of Egypt crumble. You have seen the Red Sea part. You have walked through on dry ground. You have been fed. You have drunk the water. Now, this is what your calling will be. We often forget that God doesn't say, look, you do this stuff, and then maybe I'll consider being your God. When it comes to Scripture, whenever God is giving us things to do or rules to follow, there is always the statements before them of, this is what I have first done. It is showing that our God wants a relationship with us. He's a relational God. He's not a paganistic type God. Other nations was, you got to, you know, if you offered a really good sacrifice, if you did something really good, then you might get the God's attention. And if we do treat God that way, he doesn't like that, because we see he's already done things to get our attention. He's already shown how much he loves. And he's, what he wants, what he desires, is this response from us. He wants to work together with Israel to bring all people to him. It all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? People are on fire for this. As you keep reading, you know, it doesn't end well, does it? Moses goes up the mountain in chapter 20. You're then going to go through a whole pile of chapters talking about building altars and all sorts of things. But when Moses does come back down, what are they doing? They're celebrating around a golden calf. Aaron, his brother, has set this up because the people were upset, the people were grumbling, and if you read the story closely, they're not saying that the golden calf is some other god. It's, here is your God. Here is the God who brought you out of Egypt. They're worshipping the Lord God in the way other nations worship. They've got to build an idol to be able to worship God. But this is the very thing that they're not supposed to be doing. This, and they're supposed to be waiting patiently for Moses to come back. Our patience tends to be very fragile, doesn't it? You know, I know myself, you know, 5 minutes is fine, but you know, once it gets longer, in Kalgoorlie, I always hated going to the doctor. I had a really good doctor, but an hour wait was normally the minimum, even if you were the first patient. And he always wondered why my blood pressure was high. But the people couldn't wait. They couldn't hold on to the promise. And then Exodus, and as we go through the story, is how God then deals with this situation. As we think about what happened there, God's desire was real at Sinai. What I'm saying here, we often fall into the trap of, you know, God is sovereign. God knows everything, doesn't he? So he didn't really mean it when he said it because he knew that they would mess up. We can sometimes get ourselves into some really, really weird places. This is what God wanted for the people. This is his true desire for Israel, that they be a kingdom of priests, that he would work with them and through them to bring all nations to him. That is what he wanted. He is powerful enough, never forget this, he is powerful enough that he could have made it happen. What sort of relationship are you in with someone if you make them do everything? That's not actually a good relationship, is it? You want, in a relationship, the person to do things because they want to do things. God really wants a relationship with us, and he is going to work hard at that. Israel's vocation, their calling to be a kingdom of priests, was real. They turned their back on it in that situation. And it wouldn't be the first time. In fact, when you start to think about or read through the Old Testament, you'll see this sort of pattern repeat itself more than once. For example, Israel was never to have a king. Who was their king? God. They were to have representatives, you know, if they needed someone to lead the army, God would raise someone up. But he was to be their king. After all the mess in Judges, we end Judges and start with Samuel, where the people want a king. Why? Because everyone else has a king. That's basically the argument they're saying. How come everyone else gets a king and we don't? God then, through Samuel, tells them all the problems that they're going to have if they have kings. And you know what the people say? Sounds good to me! And guess what? As you go through the rest of Samuel, go through the books of Kings, the books of Chronicles, you see they get every problem that God said they would have. God never wanted a temple. He was happy with the ark and the tabernacle and stuff. Tabernacle is dwelling with. Everyone else has temples. See, God keeps adapting. It's probably not a good word, but he's not giving up on the relationship. He accommodates what these people want, but he isn't giving up these desires. What we see is the fullness of it comes through Jesus. Jesus does all that God desired for Israel to do. And through Jesus, this fulfillment of those desires of God come about. For example, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. Peter's talking to us as Christians. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, that desire of God becomes fulfilled. Each of us as followers of Jesus are a priest. We are priests. The priesthood of all believers, we often say. If you want to talk to God, do you have to come to me to talk to God? No. You have direct access. In the Old Testament world, in the New Testament world, who has direct access to God? A priest. If your friend is suffering and they ask you to pray for them, do you do so? Once again, that is what a priest does. Takes the prayers of other people and presents them to God. What we take for granted is what God has wanted from us as his followers way back in Israel's day. But like Israel, we still fumble a bit with this, don't we? Do we always pray for others? Is your heart burdened for what you see of the horrors, you know, on the news and elsewhere? Do you pray for those who have less than what you do? On these cold mornings where we, you know, complain that it takes a bit of time to get this room as warm as we would like it, are we also praying for those who are living in their cars just now? Are we doing something about those sort of things? Do we, as a chosen nation, as a kingdom of priests, are we bringing heaven to earth? That's our calling, isn't it? Are we doing this? And if we're honest, we can do better. This is not to be a downer, but a reminder that our God is patient with us. Our God wants to work with us and through us. Not that he needs to, but he wants a relationship with us. And so in his building of his kingdom here, he wants to work with and through you and me. And so he patiently puts up with our slackness, with our lack of focus, with all the baggage we bring. He patiently continues to work with us, doesn't he? When we do mess up, we need to keep coming back to the cross, keep handing over our sin, and keep, as we receive forgiveness, keep getting back up and going out there and doing what we can to bring heaven to earth, to being that priesthood, to being that chosen nation. And do note that all those terms are community terms. He's not saying go out there and be a Christian by yourself, but go out there and be a priesthood with your fellow priests, with the fellow chosen nation. Go out there and see what you can do through the Holy Spirit, through the gifts and talents that you have to help bring heaven to earth. Every time that you are kind to someone, that brings a little more of heaven to earth, doesn't it? And in all this, we need to remember that God's glory is not lessened by his patience. What I mean by that is we continue to read throughout the Old Testament of this is what God wants, and then he doesn't get it. This is what God wants, and then he doesn't, you know, so what sort of God is he? Isn't he all-powerful? Isn't he almighty? Don't mistake his patience for weakness. God's glory is not lessened by his patience. It is revealed through his love. One of the things that love produces, one of the things we see in the fruit of the Spirit is patience. That's a tough one. That's one, I don't know about you, but that's what I need the Holy Spirit to do some more work on. It is revealed through his love. It is revealed through Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. We see who God is. We see that all of God's desires, all of his promises are fulfilled in and through Jesus. Yes, we are given a challenge to go out and be a royal priest, to be this priesthood in our community. But it's not a challenge that we go to do by our own strength, is it? That's always the flaw. We are to do it in and through Jesus. We are to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to do it together. All of this is because of everything that our Lord Jesus has done for us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.